Well, in 2024, I hope that I will become a better listener. And I hope you will become better listeners as well. If you haven't already completed your resolution list, that may not be a bad thing to add onto it. Listening to other people sometimes can be very difficult for various reasons. Will Rogers, who was an entertainer back in the 1930s and 40s, and a lot of people don't even know who Will Rogers is, but he was an American humorist who made a big impact through his writings and his sayings and things like that. In fact, Carolyn and I went on our Route 66 journey this spring, and we went to the Will Rogers Museum, and we were the only people there, and it was this big building. The only other people there were the workers. And so Will Rogers said a lot of funny things. Here's one of the things he said about listening. He said Congress, and he would oftentimes criticize politicians, an easy target, I might add, right? Congress is so strange. A man gets up to speak and says nothing. Nobody listens. And then everybody disagrees with him. Someone else said that make sure you have finished speaking before your audience has finished listening. John, yeah. Another person said, one advantage of talking to yourself is that you know at least someone else is listening. Wow, that is not true. Isn't that true? For all of us who are getting that habit of talking to yourself as you get older, you just talk to yourself out loud. It's scary sometimes when we do that, right? Dwight Moody said an interesting thing. He said, the difference between listening to a sermon on radio, and I might add intranet, the difference between listening to a sermon on the radio or the internet and versus going to church is this, is almost like the difference between calling your girlfriend on the phone and spending an evening with her. So listening to one another is very impactful. Being there face to face, communicating in two directions, an interaction is a powerful thing. And listening is a big, big part of the communication process. In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon shared the wealth of wisdom. And just to backtrack a little bit, because it's been a few weeks since we've looked at the book of Proverbs. We've been in the book of Philippians for Christmas this year. And in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon shared the wealth of wisdom. These are not guarantees from a proverbial sense. They are general statements of truth, meaning there are some exceptions to these things, but generally speaking, they are the case. They will most likely come to pass for the one who desires to become wise. And so in chapter 3, he indicated some of the blessings of wisdom. But let's define what we mean by wisdom. And one of the words for wisdom in Hebrew is the word chakma. It's more than just the English word wisdom. It can also mean masterful understanding, skill, or expertise. It describes the ability to use knowledge and understanding to make good judgments and choose the best course of action. It can also refer to the ability to function well in life, such as by having the right approach to a difficult situation. So when you hear the word wisdom a lot, it is defined specifically as such. This is what we're talking about when we refer to the term wisdom. It's understanding the true reality of things, but not just understanding intellectually, not just understanding as a concept, but then actually allowing it to change your life in a very practical and everyday sense. And so that's the way the Hebrews thought. The Greeks thought more theoretically. The Hebrews thought more pragmatically. So, of course, they believed in theory, but they believed in applied theory as well. And so the Bible is predominantly a more Hebrew-focused sense of thinking. And so it's understanding the intangible things, but then seeing how they relate to everyday life. So the Bible is actually a very, very practical book. It's not just a book of theory. It's not a book of philosophy so much. It's a book of applied theory and truth. And so therefore, we use the word chakma to understand wisdom, that it is building a skill set. It's understanding the true reality of things. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, just to do a brief review, because that was 35 verses, a lot of verses. I couldn't believe we got it done in one sitting. And I don't think it was an unusually long sermon, but we got it in. These are 12 of the observations from Proverbs chapter 3, on the wealth of wisdom. These are the things that you're not guaranteed, but will most likely happen if you choose the path of chokmah, the path of wisdom and understanding. You will most likely have a long life and a peaceful life. You will most likely have a good reputation. You will have a straight path, meaning you will not have many self-imposed speed bumps in life. Now, of course, we can't control everything that happens, but oftentimes we shoot ourselves in our own feet, right? We shoot our own feet. And so if you have wisdom, you're less likely to make a lot of mistakes. You'll have better health. You'll have more financial wealth. You'll have, of course, wisdom itself, which is a great blessing. You'll have the likelihood of a longer life, a pleasant life, a peaceful life, a source of vigor and an overall blessing. Wisdom was used by God when he created the heavens and the earth. And so you'll be actually using the same tools that God used in creation. You'll be able to better avoid danger. It'll be a source of positive pride. You'll actually sleep better. You'll be able to help other people. Why? Well, because you are increasingly becoming a more other-centered person naturally and less selfish. And then he concludes chapter 3 by saying this, do not envy the wicked. And that is a constant theme, especially in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Do not envy the wicked. It seems like they're winning in the short term. They're collecting money. They're collecting power and popularity. And we seem to be losing, but yet God says, just be patient because God is not on their side and they will eventually lose. So do not envy those who are wicked. And so these are aspects of the wealth that you can receive if you choose the way of chokmah, the way of wisdom, the way of understanding. And in order to get on the first step to gaining wisdom, you have to have a positive awe and fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding, as Solomon states several times in this 31-chapter book. Now, in chapter 4, Solomon shifts gears, and he goes away from the wealth of wisdom to talking about how he, as an individual young man, developed a thirst for chokmah. He encourages the reader, targeting a young man, but then it also can be applied by all of us, regardless of gender or age. It is, in essence, a call to acquire wisdom. And I love what Solomon does here. Chapter 3, these are the benefits. These are the incentives that you will most likely gain if you follow the course of chokmah. And then in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4, he transitions to a call for the reader to acquire it, to get it. And then in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 4, he shifts again to some of the benefits that he hasn't mentioned yet of wisdom as a carrot on a stick, as an incentive for us to follow this way. And so verses 1 through 4 are a call for us all to acquire this great truth, this great blessing, wisdom, chokmah. Verses 1 through 4 say this. Solomon writes, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy at my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. So Solomon, who is he writing about here? He's writing about his father in a very personal way. He's referring to David, who is his father. He's referring to his parents, David and Bathsheba, two people who experienced immorality together. But yet now Solomon is seeing it from a different angle. He's seen David and Bathsheba a little bit older and a little bit wiser. You know, maybe not the best examples in every aspect. David was a man who was a mighty warrior, a phenomenal leader, a creative genius. He wrote songs. He played musical instruments. A brilliant man. Wrote many of the Psalms that are recorded in Scripture, of course. And then Bathsheba, a woman who we don't know a lot about, but who experienced immorality with David. But then they have Solomon. And he writes that he's the only son. But of course, when he wrote this, or he's referring to that time, he was the only son of David and Bathsheba. Eventually, they'd have three more sons together. And so he writes this about his father. And he was their only child at this point. And verses 4-9 are an extended quote of his father, David. And so what he's saying here is, in order to acquire wisdom, you've got to listen to people who love you. Now, everything that they say may not necessarily be the case, and you need a biblical filter to be able to filter out the non-biblical advice, but yet, the people who love you are going to most likely tell you things that are true, things that are applicable, things that have high value to them, and so listen to them. And so he implores them to pay attention to their fathers and mothers, also to their grandparents, of course, as well. He encourages them to pay attention. Solomon actually did this. And as he was taught, it was probably a major influence why, when he became king, he requested wisdom and understanding and discernment from God. It says in 1 Kings chapter 3, that the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. You can have anything, Solomon. You're king. I'll give you anything. What is it that you want? And so a few verses down, Solomon replied, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for, and then he goes through a list of things. Since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I'll give you what you want. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. So I'm going to give you your first level blessing. I'm going to give you something that isn't necessarily going to immediately benefit you. I'm not going to give you those other things because you asked for a wise and discerning heart. But since you did ask for a wise and discerning heart, I'm going to lay it on thick. I'm going to give you the second level blessings. I'm going to give you all those other things. I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime, you will have no equal among kings. And so this is an Old Testament example of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of these other things, food, clothing, shelter, they will be added to you. Right. You may not have them in the quantity or the quality that you really desire and want, but yet I'm going to take care of you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Larry Crabb calls it the first level blessings. Those first level blessings to know Christ, to make him known, to love God, to love others, to proactively cooperate with the sanctification process that God has already started inside of you by having a biblical view of all things, by having a biblical view of trials and setbacks and disappointments. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So if I go after the first level blessings, I'll get those because God will promise those and he'll add on a lot of the second level. But if I only go after the second level stuff, I may not even get that. And I definitely won't get the first level stuff. So this is an Old Testament example of that New Testament principle that Jesus repeated. And so therefore, the primary thing that we need, the gateway to gaining wisdom, is to have a fear of God and to be in awe of him, to have a positive respect for him. And so we ask for wisdom. So that way we can serve him better, but then in the end it also winds up serving us very, very well. We need to allow those who love us to influence us. And so we hear wisdom from the mouths of others who've been around the block a few years more than us. And they love us. And again, they may not be right about everything, but you need to develop a biblical worldview to filter out the things that are not from a biblical perspective. Verses 1 through 4 are three generations deep. You know, there's David, and then there's Solomon, and he's communicating to those who would be his children too. But in an indirect way, he's also very much including us in this call to acquire wisdom, to position yourself, to learn a biblical skill set, to be able to manage life, to glorify him. So we need to allow those who love us to influence us. And verses 1 through 4 are three generations deep. The importance of listening is all through Scripture. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So we should actively listen to other people, specifically those who love us, who have something biblical to offer us, who have some good, authoritative advice for us. So how do I listen? How do I listen better? And in our world, it seems like everybody wants to talk, but fewer people want to really listen, to absorb what the other person is attempting to communicate to us. And so we don't passively listen, we should proactively listen to others. And so we should use phrases like, for example, "Tell me more about this." I have two boxes in my office closet filled with the artwork of the children of Bear Creek Bible Church since 1993. Some of you who are adults, I have your childhood artwork stored. So if your parents threw away all your pictures, come and see me. I can dig some out for you. And so sometimes when my own kids or my grandchildren have created artwork for me, sometimes I can't tell what it is. Have you ever had that experience? So what do? Do you say, "What is this?" No, you say, "Tell me more about it. Tell me more. Tell me about this," you know. And then they like the information flow just increases, and they tell you all about why they drew it and what they drew and why they use these particular shapes, why they use these particular colors. And then you just see them blossom in terms of their communication with you. So when someone's communicating to us, we can tell them, "Please tell me more about that. Let me see if I understand what you just said," and you paraphrase it briefly back to the speaker. "Could you repeat that last idea, because I really want to understand what you're saying, and I'm not sure if I got it." As you said those words, it sounded as though you might be happy, sad, angry, excited, tender, confused, scared, reluctant, or so on. And I wanted to see if that feeling is accurate. "As you describe that situation, I cannot help but feel this. And I wonder if you felt the same way." You see, a lot of people have a lot to say about sensitive and important issues, and you and I are there to listen. Kyle McDaniel, a few weeks ago, taught a Calibrate class on counseling within the body. This equips us all to be good counselors, not that we have to give advice, but just to be there to listen. You don't even have to say a word back except for clarification and so on, or to show that you are interested in what they're saying. So you don't always have to give advice. In fact, it's a really good thing frequently not to give any advice unless they ask for it. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of people go to psychologists, counselors, or psychiatrists, and if you need to do that, please do it. Go to a biblically based one. In fact, we have several that we've vetted. So if you need names, come and see me and we can give you some names. But a lot of people do that because they have no one else in their life who will listen. So they pay somebody else to listen. But that can and should be done inside the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. We need to listen to one another, and we need to actively listen to one another within our families, within our flock groups, within our calibrate classes, or just informally, that we need to listen to one another because we desperately need and yearn to be understood. So too often, way too often, we've all been there, we fake listen, you know, like that, you know, just, I'm just going to have enough patience to get through this conversation, and we fake listen, and we have no idea what the other person just said to us. The story is told of Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid any attention to what he said to them in that receiving line. So one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who came down the line and shook his hand, he murmured to them, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." True story. This guy was elected 4 times, too, I'll have you know. The guest responded with phrases like, "Marvelous." "Keep up the good work, Mr. President. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir." They didn't listen to a word he said. It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. The ambassador leaned over and whispered to the president, "I'm sure she had it coming." So we've got to listen to one another. We've got to listen, not fake it. We've got to actually listen to each other. So in order to gain wisdom, the first 4 verses, a summary of it. In order to gain wisdom, we must listen to those who love us and apply what they teach. And the more biblically based it is, the less chaff there is in their communication, and absorb it. James illustrates the absurdity of listening and not allowing that truthful content to make an iota of difference in one's life. Because in addition to actively listening, we have to also apply what we learn. And this, you know, goes first of all, of course, for scripture. We've got to listen, and we've got 2 ears, only 1 mouth. You know, does that mean this implies maybe do at least twice as much listening as talking? But then James in verse 19 goes from just listening to actively applying. And in verses 23 and 24, he uses an illustration. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What's the illustration there? Well, it's an illustration of a guy who looks in a mirror, you know, and he sees his hair's a little messed up. Like sometimes when I never listen to myself in a YouTube playback because I can't stand the sound of my voice. I'm like, ugh. But sometimes I glance at it to see if, you know, the service was recorded okay and everything. And I forgot to comb my hair that day. You know, so you look in a mirror and your hair's a little messed up. Maybe you have, you know, a little bit of breakfast here and a little bit of lunch over here. You forgot to shave, you know, and, you know, it's like, oh, man. So it's like that guy looking at himself in a mirror and not making any change, you know. And you're not like Fonzie from Happy Days. Remember the opening of Happy Days where you know, he would look in a mirror and he'd start to comb his hair, but he was already perfect, so he didn't have to make any adjustments. You know, it's kind of like that. But so we're not perfect like Fonzie. We have problems, but we're not dealing with them. We're not making any changes. And it's interesting. You know what James does here? He uses specifically the word man, a male person, because a female would never do that. A female, if she sees herself in a mirror and there's a problem, a hair out of place or something like that, she would immediately take care of it. So the illustration doesn't really apply so well to a woman, but it does apply to a man because a man is likely to not really care what he looks like as much. And so therefore, you know, it's absurd for someone to look in the mirror and see some problems and not fix it. So as the Word of God is preached, as the Word of God is read to you, or as you read the Word of God, or as you hear someone else teaching the Word of God, and you see something short in your life, you see something that's inadequate in your life, or you see yourself not doing something that you should do, and you don't do it, that's absurd. So we need to listen to the Word of God, but we also need to apply the Word of God. Amen? Does that make sense? You know, see, I don't care if I'm eloquent or not. I just want to make sense. I just want you to receive it. So that way you have a shot at adjusting your behavior, your expectations, your attitude, or your beliefs. Those are the things in the field of change and transformation that we're each individually responsible for in our sanctification process to make adjustments on, so that way we are more like Christ. So the man looks at himself, probably sees flaws, but doesn't correct them. That's absurd. What keeps us? What steers us away from application? Even if you hear it and understand it, there's another step there. It's application. It's life change. Well, some of us might not see the Word of God as authoritative, and so therefore we don't really feel like we need to make any changes, and we see it from a relativistic standpoint and not an authoritative one. Some of us might see the Word of God as kind of just a sentimental thing, and so it's nice to hear, but it's only in real time that it makes any difference. And so when we leave here, we're exactly the same as when we came in. So there's no transformation. There's no change. Others of us, probably the most frequent reasons for non-application is just simple disobedience or, and I'm not going to look at anybody when I say this because you might think, oh, John's looking at me when he said that. Laziness. You know, I look at myself. I need a mirror up here to look at myself. So there are some reasons for non-application, but application is essential in the Christian life. It's not the most important thing to know the most, but rather to do the most with what you do know. So you don't have to be biblical scholars, but if you're applying 100% of the little that you do know, more power to you. That's great. But if you know a lot and you're applying a very small percentage of it, shame on us for that. So listen and apply. So in chapter 3, he pours out this massive body of wealth that is available to us if we seek after chokmah. The verse 4 verses of chapter 4, he says, listen and apply. Do something with this knowledge and listen to those who love you, especially those who are a biblical mindset. But now he kind of goes back to the chapter 3 theme. And he reminds us, remember that there is an incentive here, that there are good things for you. He brings out the carrot on the stick again to provide an incentive for us that there is actually something good at the end of the path for you if you choose the way of wisdom. So look what it says in verses 5 through 9. See if you can pick them out as I read them. These are actually, he's quoting his father David here. Start off from verse 4. He taught me and said, so this is Solomon quoting David. Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Did you catch that one? Wisdom is, it's supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Another one. And it continues on in verse 9. And she will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. If you acquire wisdom, if you listen and apply and repeat that process over and over again, you will gain a strong sense of security. Everything in life may not necessarily be safe, but you will be secure. There's a big difference there for the Christian. We're not necessarily called to play it safe all the time. In fact, we're just supposed to walk by faith. That group in Mexico is not playing it safe right now. That's the standard. They're not Green Beret Christians. They're everyday Christians. The same standard applies to all of us. We shouldn't always play it safe, but God will always keep us secure. You see, there's a big difference there. So wisdom will provide security for you. It will give you a sense of life that you know you're alive, but you'll also feel alive. And there's a big difference between just being alive and really feeling alive. Big difference. Wisdom will do that for you. It will give you life. It will give you security. It will also provide honor for you. It'll be like grace around your neck. And everybody will see it. And everybody will say, oh, he's not such a great person, but he's doing it the right way, and he's good because of that, and you glorify God, and you're also honored at the same time. So he goes back to the incentives after he commands us and tells us through God's authoritative word to acquire it for your own good, for your own benefit. Please listen to those people who love you and want the best for you. So develop an earnest desire to have wisdom. Verse 4:7, I love what he says there. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it costs you everything else. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs you, get wisdom, because it'll far outvalue anything that you might have to give up in order to get it. Wisdom is supreme. It is the gateway to everything else. What it really takes to get wisdom is not high IQ. And all of God's people said, amen. Yes, oh, I'm so glad. It includes people who are not necessarily like Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos types who just know a lot of stuff. High IQ people are oftentimes those who aren't wise. The overachievers are not necessarily the wise ones. Just look at your high school yearbook. You know, the top 10 are not necessarily in the top 10 anymore in terms of real life, are they? So high intelligence does not necessarily guarantee wisdom. In fact, it doesn't. Sometimes it gets in the way. Privilege and opportunity do not automatically provide wisdom either. But I'll tell you what provides wisdom. It is a determined decision to get it. That's what he's building here. He's enhancing a desire, a taste. For Chakma, I want you to have it. I want you to want it. I want you to desire it, to acquire it, to enjoy it, and for it to change your life. So we should desire wisdom and also enjoy its benefits. So much, I mean, so much in life. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that so much of it has to do with just attitude and absorption, looking for those opportunities to absorb truth everywhere we turn. Take it down. Take notes. I love it when you take notes. Some of you show me your notes. It's like pages and pages of notes for my sermons and other sermons. And when the other pastors here preach, I always take notes. Whenever I listen to another sermon somewhere else, I always take notes. I have notes from a lot of sermons. There's a guy in the first service, Dennis Hunt. He takes notes. He draws little pictures instead of using words. Very, very creative way to take notes. I have notes from my daughter Jenna's college graduation that I still look at every once in a while because the graduation speaker was phenomenal. And he didn't say anything about the Bible or anything. He just gave general truth. But it was like, wow, every once in a while I look at that and I kind of recalibrate things based upon the things he said. It was really biblical truth. He just didn't call it that, you know. So allowing these different sources to change us and transform us is a phenomenal thing. So much has to do with attitude and absorption. But the variable is, will we be receptive to it? That's the variable. How will we receive and process it? We've got to listen, of course. That's the first step, and then apply. But the story is told of back when the telegraph was the fastest method of long-distance communication, a young man, he applied for a job as a Morse code operator. You know, Morse code operator. He answered an ad in the newspaper, and so in the olden days, you actually had to show up to the physical brick-and-mortar place and fill out an application. And he went to the office and did that, and he arrived. He entered the large, busy office filled with noise and clatter, including the sound of a telegraph in the background. And a sign on the receptionist counter instructed job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to enter the inner office. The young man filled out his form and sat down with the seven other applicants in the waiting area. After a few minutes, the young man stood up, crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and walked right in. Naturally, the other applicants perked up, wondering what was going on. How did this guy get in there before us? They hadn't heard any summons yet, and they assumed that the young man had made a mistake, and he would be automatically disqualified. Ah, one down, six to go. Within a few minutes, however, the employer, the boss man, came out and told the other applicants that the job had just been filled. They began grumbling, and one spoke up and said, "Wait a minute, he was the last person to come in, and we never got a chance to be interviewed. That's not fair." And the employer replied, "I'm sorry, but for the last several minutes while you've been sitting there, the telegraph had been ticking out the following message. That if you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you got it because you weren't listening. None of you heard it and probably didn't understand it. The young man did, and the job is his." There is a lot of noise and clatter in our lives. I mean, more than ever. Yet in the background, God is very much talking to us, constantly sending us messages. Are we willing to listen to him? And are we also willing to apply the message that he's sending to us? The sending of the message is a constant, but how we respond to it, is the variable. Happy New Year. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus and for changing us from the inside out. I pray, Father, that we will listen to you and we will listen to others who love and adore us and have our best interests at heart. Our parents, grandparents, whoever it might be. And I pray, Father, that we will listen and we will be mature enough to respond by making adjustments and changes and the things that we're doing right that we'll be encouraged by. And we'll keep doing those things or not doing the things that we shouldn't. So we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen.